tonight I want to really talk about the issue of praying for things and why we don't get some of the things that we pray for. Amen. And to look at that and refresh ourselves as to making sure that we're doing the right things to get the right answers. You know, if you don't have the right key, you can't open the door. Just because you have a key doesn't mean it opens a particular door. It's got to be the right key. Amen. And the same thing works with the laws and promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea," that means yes, "and in Him, amen," which means let it be so, "unto the glory of God." God has given us many promises, and we wonder sometimes when we pray, why doesn't it work out the way we want it to? Why doesn't it happen when we ask? Well, it could be that we are actually not fulfilling the requirements that God has asked for to get the answer to prayer. So we're going to look at some of those things. And the key to answering prayer or to working with God is understanding His laws. You see, we have to understand the laws. If you work against the law, it's not going to work. If you try and work against the laws, we're going to look at some of the laws, give you examples, and then we're going to go through and see if we are lined up with God's word. Because unless we're lined up with God's word, it's like using the wrong key. All you're going to do is break the lock. It's not going to open the door. Amen. So let's look at some scriptures here. Psalms 138 verse 2 says, "I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." What God is saying here is that every promise that God has made is based upon His word. It's based upon something that He said. We notice that I've said many times that in the spirit world, the spirit manifests in our dimension as what? As word. For God to get something done, He said, "Let there be." For us to get something done is what I'm trying to tell you. You have to speak verbally to your situation. That's what I've said for many months. I'm going to reinforce it again. So when you pray, you need to speak out words to your situation. It's not good enough, just praying in your mind. Every time a miracle is recorded in the New Testament, there was a word. There was a word. Think about it. Even the centurion, when he came to Jesus, and Jesus was coming to his house to heal him, what did he say? "You don't have to come. All you have to do is what? Speak the word. If you will and say right now that my servant be healed, he will be healed." And the Bible tells us many times, and in many situations, we've got to speak to our situation. But many times we don't. We don't obey what the word is telling us to our situation. We pray in our mind, we think about it, but we don't actually speak what we want into the atmosphere. The Bible tells us that His promises and all of His laws are established on His word. In fact, it says He's magnified the word above all thy name. Amen. So God's word is what is the foundation for anything you're going to ask. If you're going to ask something that God's word doesn't support, it's not going to happen. It's like, again, taking the wrong key to try and open the door. You ever done that? Went up to a door and you thought you had the right key in there, and it won't open. And sometimes I've even broken the key because I was thinking I had the right key, but I had the wrong key, and it wouldn't open. So God's word is established, the Bible says, forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel," which is the good news, "is preached unto you." So what I'm trying to establish to you is that all of God's laws, everything you're going to pray upon, has got to be based upon His word. You try praying for something that is against His word, don't be surprised if it doesn't happen, right? You've got to pray according to what the word foundation has built. Amen. Psalms 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That means God cannot change His word. If He has given a promise, then that's it. He can't change it. That's the reason why He can't just come in and take dominion, because He gave dominion to man. Do you understand? Though man has misused terrible things. The only way God could stop it in the framework of his word would be to break his word. He would have to come and take back dominion. And so God's word is the most firm and eternal thing. It says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. I think that is awesome. Because if you have a promise from God, that means it's going to happen. The Bible says, though the vision tarry, that means even if you're waiting a long time, it's going to happen. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. At 75, I'm going to give you a son. At 80, I'm still promising to give you a son. At 85, you're going to have a son. At 90, you're going to have a son. At 95, you're going to have a son. 25 years he was waiting, but he did not give up. He made some mistakes, but in the end, God's word was fulfilled. There came a day in Genesis 18 where Abraham was in his tent and he saw three men coming. And he knew there was something about one of these figures that was different. The Bible said he bowed down and worshipped. And you know the story how they ate a meal and of course the person who spoke to him was God in a human form and told him that at the appointed time, about this time, in 9 months, you're going to have a son. You know, he waited 25, he'd been waiting for God to do something a long time. Any of you waited 25 years yet? No. That means you haven't been waiting a long time yet. When you've waited 25 years, then you can look Abraham in the eye and say, see, I've done as good as you. See, we wait 6 months, we get mad at God. A year, well, 2 years tops. Three, well, I can't do anymore. He waited 25 years. Do you understand that God has been waiting nearly 6,000 years for his plan to come into fruition? So that's why we have to be patient, right? Because patience is a virtue. So we see from Psalms 119:89 that the most fundamental of God's law is based upon his word. So it's no use asking for God for something that is not in his word or is contrary to his word, because his law do not change. Jeremiah 33:25, this is what he says, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, what are you saying? Listen, if heaven, if the seasons can change, if I suddenly, the laws stop working, then you can say, well, I've broken my word. I put it in a modern translation. He was speaking about keeping his promises. He says, but this is the Lord's reply. I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws of night and day, of earth and sky. That's what God is saying, that he's not going to break a promise that he has made to you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? You know, my testimony, I waited for 16 months for God to bring deliverance. 16 months, and I was really, you know, tense. But when I got to the year, I started to relax. I said, well, you know, it's in the grave now. Only God can resurrect the situation. So I might as well, there's no point getting upset about it. I have to trust God. It's no way. God was teaching me a lesson. Those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. The trouble is, a lot of people will not wait upon the Lord. I firmly believe that when Jesus first left, there was more than 120. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120, but we read in Peter, it tells us that Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen by more than 500. But you know what I think? I think only 120 were willing to wait. He said, go wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He didn't tell them how long to wait. And in the end, it turned out to be 50 days. That's a long time if you don't know what you're waiting for. Just go wait at Jerusalem. 50 days. Have you ever done that? Waiting for someone and not know, should you wait just a little more or should you go? You know, we drive the church bus, and sometimes we have that experience. Should we wait a little or just go? If I wait one more minute, will they come? And you wait a minute. Should I wait one more minute? Or should I wait one more minute? You know what I'm talking about, those of you. Can you imagine waiting 50 days? Jesus didn't tell them when, but it was an act of faith and trust. It's an act of, if God tells you he's going to do something, wait upon it. Because says, I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws of night and day, of earth and sky. All of that is encapsulated in the law of gravity. That's what runs night and day. That's what makes the planets go around in their orbit. So God has made natural laws and spiritual laws. Man has spent the last 2,000 years trying to find out the natural laws. And in so doing, he's invented many great things, right? Electricity. There are all kinds of electrical laws that enable us to make circuits and to make TVs and to make power and to turn on lamps and to make lights. That's what I went to school for. So I understand some of those laws. I understand how it's possible to transmit an electric wave through the air with nothing supporting it. But man had to discover those laws. And once you discover those laws, you know what? Then you can use it. It looks easy, actually. It looks easy. But if you don't know how it's how it works, they say to any sufficiently advanced society, anything that would be done would look like magic. If you went back 300 years with your cell phone, they'd probably burn you at the stake. You've got pictures. Look at this, color pictures in this little box. They'd be turning them over to see how you got the people in there. We don't even think about it. Why? Because man has learned to use the natural laws. See, one of the first applications of the natural law was something that enhanced, that took the power of water, right? And they made a water wheel. That's how they ground up flour in the old days, hundreds of years ago. They harnessed the fact of a stream and made a water wheel. And the water wheel would turn, and it would turn a big rock, and they would grind out flour. You see, so God's physical laws, man has discovered. In fact, Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, in them, for God has shown it to them. What it's saying is that God has made plain that he exists. I think I said that Sunday, right? Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Day unto day uttereth of knowledge, and there is no language. So God, through nature, has shown of his existence. And so man has learned the physical laws, but here's the big deal. He has not really learned that there are spiritual laws that work just the same way. And if you understand the spiritual laws, then you can have power. That's what he told the disciples, right? Go wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Anyone want some more power? Amen. You know, imagine if Satan came up to you and said to you, speak to this rock and turn it into bread. What would you think? Well, first of all, let's analyze this. Let's piece this down, break this down. The fact that he comes to you and would say that would mean that you have the power to do it. The fact that he doesn't come to us and say that means the opposite. It means he knows we don't have the power to do it. Because we are not yet learning, fully utilizing God's laws. But with Jesus, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he knew, being the Son of God, that he had the power to do it. So he told his disciples, go wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. By the end of the 50 days, I'm surmising, of the 500 that were there at the beginning, only 120 were left, because after 30 days, some said, you know, it's been a whole month. It's been a whole month. How long should you wait? It's a good question, right? How long should you wait? How long should you wait on the Lord? Until he answers. That's what Elijah did. Keep going looking for the cloud coming up out of the sea. The Lord said it should rain. I'm going to pray for rain. I'm praying according to his word. So if I'm praying according to his word, then it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Bible tells us that because the natural laws are there and man has found them, they've been able to do wonderful things. Imagine if you took away electricity. Anyone been in a power outage? All of a sudden, a lot of things don't work. The fridge doesn't work. If you have an electric stove, it doesn't work. If it's in. Just taking away that one physical force which operates on our wall will put us back into the Stone Age, right? You know, Sister John?
You were born at that age. And you look so young. You look so young.
Amen. Amen. Happy birthday, by the way. Happy birthday. Today I was looking at a lamp that was made in the 18th century. Not a lamp, it's a fan. A fan. And this fan works without electricity. It doesn't need electricity. It's a fan that was made in 18-something, and it doesn't need electricity. It actually works on a little lamp that they put in the back of it, and it turns a little thing that turns the fan. It was amazing to look at it. But you see, if you understand the natural laws, you can make all kinds of stuff. And what I'm telling us today, to get our prayers answered, we have to understand and work with God's laws. So that's how we are able to make a water wheel, is because they understand that the water will turn the wheel if we let it fall. Now, if I was to turn that wheel upside down and try and get the water to pour up from the ground, would that wheel work? Would it work like that? No, it wouldn't. So it's no use me trying to get mad at God because I make a water wheel upside down and it doesn't work. Would you be surprised that it doesn't work? And why, when we do things opposite to what God is asking us to do, we get mad at God? That's what I'm trying to say. We have to learn how God's laws really work. Amen? We have to learn how God's laws work. And if we learn God's laws, then we won't need miracles. Because a miracle is what? By definition, you put it, you remember it. A miracle is actually breaking God's law. A miracle is when we're asking God to do us a special favor and to stop his laws for us alone. Truly, that's what a miracle is. That's why we call it a miracle, because it's supernatural. Now, what do you think God would rather do? That we work with his laws, or that we have to break his laws? We could get to such a place where we are working with God's laws all the time. We would be in the stream of blessing. We would never need a miracle. Thank God for miracles.
Amen.
Amen, because we do need them. But really, a miracle is because of man not learning to work with God's laws. That's what a miracle is. It's breaking God's law. We're even asking God, listen, I know you set this up this way, but I'm in desperate need. I need you to suspend your law just for me. I'm falling off this building, and if you don't do something, God, I'm going to die. Because when we break a natural law, usually, it's got consequences, right? You touch a hot stove, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get burned and you're going to get blistered, right? If you jump off of a high enough building, what is likely to happen to you? You're going to either break something or you're going to die. And for God to save you, he's going to have to do something supernatural. So God really would like us to live under his laws and understand the laws, so that we don't have to break his laws to get what we want. Amen. So let's look at this. As I showed you, you try putting a water wheel upside down, no matter how cleverly you build it, it will not work. Why? Because you're going against the law. You're not working with the law. But if you put it the right side up, boy, that thing will just keep on giving you free power, because now you're working with the law of gravity. So to use God's law, you must know God's laws. Amen? Because it's through knowing how gravity works, knowing how electricity works, that men have been able to make all kinds of useful devices. We come into a room, we don't even think about it, we just go click. And we expect, we have faith. We don't even think about it. We expect the light to come on. If the light doesn't come on, we're surprised. We have faith, and we don't even know, most of us, how that's working, right? But somewhere miles and miles and miles away, there's either a coal plant or a gas turbine plant or a nuclear plant or a hydroelectric plant that is using either gravity or atomic energy or coal or gas to spin a turbine, which is spinning some magnets in an electric field that is making all those electrons move at speed of light down to the switch. We don't even think about how that's done. We expect it because we have faith in the natural laws. Imagine if we had that much faith and belief in the spiritual laws. Then when we switch it up, when we get on our knees in prayer, we know we're aligned with God's will. Suppose, and I've used this example before, you build a new house, and you decide that it would be better and cheaper, instead of using metal to wire the house, you're going to use rope. You're going to wire your house with rope. You're going to take the rope and wire it to all the sockets, and wire your whole house with rope. Would that work? It doesn't matter how well you wired it, how new the rope is, you're not following the law. Can you expect electricity to flow through the rope? No. If electricity flows through the rope, you know what's happening? You're having a miracle. Because God is superseding his law to get you electricity. Now, he can do that when you're desperate many times. I think I've had some miracles. But that's not what he wants. He wants you to follow the law. You wire with wire, the right kind of wire, everything will work. It's not the power company's fault that your house doesn't turn, the lights don't turn. If you have hooked up by rope and you wire your whole house with rope, it wasn't the fact that the power's not there. It's because you're not using the law properly, right? It's not that God doesn't have the power to answer our problems, but if we haven't wired our spiritual house properly, if we're not walking in the way we should, if we're not letting the Holy Spirit move through us, it's like wiring our house with rope, going up to the light and expecting something to happen. So we must know God's laws. That's how we get things to happen. Amen. We must know God's laws. So we learn to use the physical laws. That's how hydroelectric, and they dam up a whole river, and they have billions of cubic feet of water. The pressure of the water when it's released spins a turbine. Man can generate huge amounts of power by properly using the knowledge of gravity. Properly. But that power is also dangerous if you don't know what you're doing, right? If you don't know what you're doing and you touch the wire with your fingers, you can get a shock. But by knowing how to do it, you can safely heat your house, boil water, cook with it, you know. Even today, electric cars. Because man has developed to the point now where he understands certain amount of God's law. When you do that, you can be saved. But if you try and use the physical laws without the proper understanding, instead of producing heat and light, what will you produce? Death. You go sticking your fingers in the sockets, it'll light you up. You try to use the physical laws without the proper understanding, you produce death. Here's an example of someone doing that, and I didn't put it in here in the New Testament. They thought, the sons of Sceva, that they saw the disciples using the spiritual laws, casting out demons. Well, we'll try that too. But you know what? They didn't have their house wired properly. So they went up to the man that was possessed and tried to cast out the demons, and he said, you know, Peter I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So the spiritual laws work the same way. They can be just as dangerous if you don't know what you're doing. If you have not understood, if you're not got your spiritual house wired properly, you can also end up not doing too well. Amen. Job 28:20 says, whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? How can we start to understand God's laws, which are all based upon his word? Well, we have the word. What do we call God's written word? The Bible. Amen. That's what it says in Psalms 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. It's so simple, and yet it seems so hard. The key to spiritual success is how much word you get in you. It works for me. The more word I've got, the more studying I've done, the more meditating upon God's word, the stronger I am during the week. The more meditating upon this world or being caught up with the cares of life, the weaker I am. That's just how it works. You want to be strong, it's like, and I'm an old person, so maybe this doesn't make sense to some of the younger people, but Popeye. The sailor man, right? What, how do you say? Popeye, okay, alright. I don't know. pronunciation. Okay? But when he was in, what he did, can is finished. That's what we need, is the word. The spiritual spinach is God's word. And when he did that, you know, his biceps popped up and he could take on, what's his name, Brutus? Brutus, okay. I know Shay's in Africa. You don't know any of that, do you? That's how ancient time getting now. The cartoons are out of date. But for a Christian, that is what our spiritual strength comes from. You know, it is getting the word. The more word you hear, the more you can't get enough of it. You can't get enough of it. Today was our day of fasting, you know, but fasting from the word is a bad thing. Fasting from the flesh is a good thing. Amen. A lot of people fast instead of from the flesh. They fast from God's word. Then they wonder why their water wheel isn't working. Why don't I'm not getting any energy out of this? Because you've turned it upside down. You're not working with the way God intended the thing to work. Amen. Job 28:28 says, "And unto the man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." When we start to understand that to come near God and to start to learn his word, we have to separate ourselves. Right? Let me say something. I was thinking of a message, and maybe I said it before, but consider your circle of friends. Think about who are your best friends. Think about who you surround yourself. That's about as high as you're going to get. You're not going to get any higher than where your friends are, because that's how it works. Right? They say if you surround yourself with turkeys, you won't fly. Right? But they can bring you down. The Bible says two cannot walk together unless they agree. So you think about your circles of friends. If you ever imagine to be some millionaire business owner or to have some great success in life, that's who you have to try and aim to get into that circle with. And that's just the way it is. We have to try and aim to get into God's circle. Amen. If we want to be spiritually successful. So to be able to use God's laws, we have to start understanding his words. Understanding his words. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord," that means the reverence of the Lord, "is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Right? So if you want to now start to be able to use God's word and the laws, you have to gain spiritual understanding. That means you first recognize who God is and that I have a need. That's what it's saying. The fear of the Lord, that means the reverence for the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Because the opposite of that is, of course, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. So he's never going to understand what's happening to him. He's going to go through life. Every circumstance that happened, he'll have to blame it on chance. Because why? He doesn't believe there's a God. He doesn't believe there's a devil. He doesn't have much hope. Amen. Let me go on. So when we start to reverence God and his word, we'll start to eat. In the Bible, more than twice, the angel gives a scroll, which is God's word, to the prophet, and he says, eat all of it. Eat all of it. We have to start to learn to just eat up God's word. I love hearing good Bible study.
Amen.
I like teaching, but I even like it better when I'm learning something. When I hear something I've never heard before, wow. I go, wow, I gotta use that. I gotta write that down. That feeds me. That makes me go, wow, God. There's even more. You know, that's exciting when God's word starts to open up to you. Hallelujah. So, although gravity is a very powerful force, do you know the spiritual laws are even greater? They make gravity be almost nothing. I tell you how, because when Jesus rose, the Bible said he was ascended up into heaven. Gravity couldn't have nothing to hold him down, because he was now not just powered as flesh, but he was also spirit. Amen. He said, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal body, amen, it shall quicken you. That means make you alive. As the song says, no grave is going to hold my body down. So the spiritual laws are the only thing that stronger than the physical laws. Did you know that? Jesus could command the storm to stop. And he had no choice. He just had to stop. The Bible said he rebuked the wind and the waves, and everybody started murmuring. Did you see that? Wow. I know we wanted to do that, but he actually did it. It stopped. Isn't it amazing that when we ask God for something miraculous and it happens, we're so surprised? That shows us how much we really didn't believe. It happens to me. We go, man, we pray for that, and it happened. It happened. It shows us that we have still a level of unbelief. Because when actually God does suspend his law, we're shocked. It should be the other way. We should just come up to the spiritual switch and expect God's light to always shine. Jesus already knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He just asked Martha, do you believe I can do this? He knew what he could do. But she wasn't sure. She said, I know that you're going to raise him on the last day, but you know, I know on the last day there's going to be a resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. To understand, when we put faith in the spiritual law, according to God's word, there is no force. No force that is stronger than God's word. The demons fear and tremble. They said, please, you're going to put us into the abyss? You know, the guy who was possessed of thousands of demons? You've come to trouble us before our time? They knew that if Jesus said anything, they had to do it. There was no choice about it. There was no if, ands, or buts. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow under the ocean, above the sea, everywhere, because God has put all things under his feet. In Hebrews it says we don't see it yet, but it's there. Yes. When he rose from the dead, he said, some power is given to me. A little bit of power is given to me. Maybe some power is given to me. He said, all power is given to me. That means how much of the devil have left? None. All he can do is try and frighten you and deceive you. The only power the devil has left is whatever you give him. It's whatever you make him, you let him deceive you into believing. You now have the ability to tell him no. Just like that. No. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. We have the ability now. The trouble is, do we have the faith? Because the Bible says if you submit to God, then you will be able to do what? You will be able to do what? You know what that means? You can tell him, no. Just like that, no. That's what I did when I got that letter from the mortgage company. And they said it declined. I said, no. They said, we declined your application and we're going to foreclose, we're going to, you know. I literally said, no, this is wrong. I declared it. I said, it's not right. This is not right. No, this is not what God told me. This is not his word. No, I'm not accepting that. I was not accepting that. So I called him up and I said, oh, it's a mistake. You know, no, you know what happened? It was not a mistake. The devil was trying to trick me. That's what he was doing. He had no power. And when I told him no, then he had to back down. To understand that the key to understanding God's law is right up there, understanding his word. The fear of the Lord, reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy, when you start to have a knowledge of the holy, is understanding. Let's go on. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. I've read this, quoted this so many times. That means it's the Spirit that makes alive. When all the physical laws say, sorry, there's no hope, what is that? The only hope is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. They can keep the blood pumping, but if the Spirit is gone, it's just a machine. The words that I speak, this is Jesus, unto you, they are spirit and invade our life. When we start to work with the words of God, align with His words, then we shall start to see things. Proverbs 24:3, true wisdom is a house building. So only God's laws have the power to give eternal life. Man cannot give life. They can sometimes try and keep the flesh going. Sometimes they're able to refibrillate the heart. But once that is done, no matter how many times they shot that corpse, life is gone, the spirit is gone. So we've got to understand the laws of God. Let's read how we can become skilled in understanding. Because to be an engineer, you have to go to school, so you learn to understand the electrical laws.
Yeah.
You learn to build circuits, you learn to make things that can be used. So we, when we come to church, we're at school to learn how to use God's laws. Hebrews 5:11. The writer of Hebrews, speaking to the Hebrews, wanted to tell them more things, but they were still stuck in first grade. You know, they didn't progress beyond the principles. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He was saying, listen, I've been trying to explain to you things, how to get things happen, how to use God's laws, how to pray, but you're just not listening to me. You are dull of hearing. And there's many more wonderful things, marvelous, mysterious things that God wants to reveal to us. But we still stuck in first grade, again and again. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers by now, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a baby. There you go. You want to do things? How many things can a baby do? Can't do nothing. Someone has to do it for them, right? Because a baby is unskilled. All he can do is drink and poop. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use. How do you become proficient at something? By keep using it and using it. My wife had was going to sing at Brother Nick Figueroa's funeral, but we didn't have a musician except me, and I'm very rusty. But I said, I'll do it, I'll play. She says, but you'll have to practice. I said, okay. And didn't I practice? I practiced. And maybe by the end of the practice, I was getting it right maybe one out of two times. I could play the whole song without a mistake. And so, but I kept on practicing. I practiced a long time, didn't I? Why? Because I didn't want to be unskilled. If you want to be able to use the word of God, here's what it's saying. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Right? If you haven't progressed beyond the beginnings, then you are unskillful, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. See, this is the opposite. There's a mystery right here that's revealed. Because it says to discern of good and evil. The very thing that Adam and Eve got that killed them, why? Because they were babes. They were babes. But Jesus was the full-grown picture of the Son of God. So I'm going to try harder. We have about 10, 15 minutes. So we're going to go to keys. I said at the beginning, you can't open the door with the wrong keys. It won't work. It could be a perfect key for some other door, but not the door you're trying to open. And it's very frustrating, especially me. I walk around with 10 keys. And I don't use them enough that I have to kind of look at them, and I don't know them, so I have to keep. You know why I have to struggle? Because I haven't used them enough. If you use all those keys every day, you don't even have to, you know exactly which one. To someone else, they could look identical. but you know exactly which key opens which door. My father used to walk around with a huge set of keys because he had many more keys. I don't lock as many doors as he did. He had like a whole rhythm, and he knew exactly which one opened which door. We need to understand the keys to answer prayer. The first key, walking worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that he would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, it's not a matter of works. I'm not saying that we have to, because we're good, to get in the kingdom. No, it's not that. It's a question of sonship. You are a son, but you may not be in fellowship, right? If your son messes up and you had promised them, okay, if you take out the garbage, I'm going to give you $20. And they come to you and say, I want the $20. What are you going to ask them? What are you going to ask them, right? Did you do what I asked you to do? A lot of us go up to God and say, yes, give me, please. And he's saying, but have you done what I asked you to do? It's not a matter of you're not the son. Yes, you're the son, as you need to be having a conversation. But because you're the son, then God expects certain things from you. It's the fruit and not the root. So that 1 Thessalonians, as Paul talks, says that he would walk worthy of God. If you're the son of royalty, do you know when you go out in public, you can't behave as other people? Why? Everybody's watching you. Hey, did you see he's going to be on the news? He picked his nose. Even down to using the wrong fork and knife placement. Did you see he got that wrong? So when we're royalty, when we're called to sonship, we should walk by prayer, okay? So the first key is walking worthy. Not that we can be good enough for God's grace, but we should always attain. Paul says, I press towards the mark of the what? I call it. I press towards the mark, not because God has got to forgive me because I'm his son. Because his son, he's got to come bail me out of the jail. No, he may let us stay there for a day or two until we learn our lesson. Right? We cannot take God's love and mercy for granted. Paul says, should we sin that grace may what? Abound? God forbid. That's what they accused Paul's message of in the early church, that he was saying, you can do anything because you're God's son. No, that's not what he was saying. Should we purposely sin? No. We should always be fighting this flesh. That's why he says, I press for the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7 says, having therefore these promises, since God loves us so much and has made so many promises to us, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. We should want to please God. Out of love, we should just want to make him happy because he's done so much for me, which he truly has. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or the reverence of God. We should want to do it, not because he's making us, but because we love him, because we want to please him. That's the difference, is why you're being motivated. Are you being motivated out of love or out of duty? Man, it's Tuesday night. I've got to come to church with Pastor going to call me. Do you love God? Or, you know, I hope Pastor teaches something new tonight. I mean, I really want to hear something that's going to inspire me. What is our state of mind? Having therefore these promises, God has given us these great promises, then we should just out of love, of wanting to get the maximum. Let me put it this way. Suppose there was a very expensive liquid that I was giving you. You had a vessel. You would make sure that the vessel was empty and clean. Why? Because if it's got a lot of junk in it, it's going to take up the room, and you're going to get less of the liquid. You get what I'm saying? So you would make sure to turn it upside down, make sure it's completely empty, because you want it filled to the brim. You would make sure to clean out any junk, make sure it's clean, because you don't want this stuff to get contaminated, because it's very valuable. If If that's our attitude towards God, then that's the first key to start opening the door of promise. For God, 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness." So we're not getting our prayers answered. How is your vessel? Have you made sure that it is fit for the master's use? You ever been to a restaurant and looked at the knife and fork and, "Excuse me, can you change it? You really want to eat with that stuff?" No. You think God wants to use you? Then if he picks you up and he sees you've got all kinds of furry stuff on you? No. So the key to starting to get God, your prayers answered, is make sure that you're ready and fit for the master's use. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness," which means separation. Separation. That's what we've got to do, is be separate. Let me go on. So, how do we do that? How do we become separated? Genesis 17:1, "When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him," and I quoted this so many times, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." You know what God was saying? "I will make you perfect, but you have to walk."
Yes. Amen.
You have to start the journey. Leave the rest to me, but you get up and at least make an effort. Take the first step. I believe the first step Abraham took in obeying God, God declared him perfect. Why? I've said this before. Because God calls those things that are not as though they be. In Romans it says, declaring the end from the beginning. He looks at the finished work as long as we're traveling in that direction. We may be 100 miles from where God wants us to be. But as long as we're going in that direction, we give God then the ability, based upon our obedience in heading in that direction, to declare us perfect. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
That as long as you are walking, God is declaring you perfect.
Thank you, Lord.
Because he calls those things that are not. That means he can call you perfect, even though you're not.
Thank you, Lord.
But you do have to get up and take the first step. I think that that is just blows my mind. God's grace and his love. This is the key to getting prayers answered. This is the key to start learning to understand God's spiritual law. You have to be walking towards it, because God's laws all work in harmony with his word, not our desires and what we want. So perfection comes not by achievement, but by obedience. Let me say it again. Perfection does not come by you actually being able to achieve it, because you can't. Just the first step of obeying God gives God the ability to declare you righteousness. The Bible said, because of Abraham's faith, he was declared righteous. And if God declares you righteous, that means the devil cannot declare you unrighteous. That means now your prayers have power with God. That means you got the first key in the lock. That means you can start to turn the key. Amen? You're all quiet on me tonight. God is giving me some good keys tonight. The second key is walking in sonship. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, if you are the son of the king, you've got the keys to the kingdom. How do you become the son of the king? The king, it says, being led by the Spirit. How do you be led by the Spirit? You meditate upon God's word. It comes back to God's word. Being led of the Spirit. Remember, I said there's a connection between Spirit and Word. Led of the Spirit means led of the Word. That's all it means. When you start to meditate upon God's Word, when you wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord. Let guide my footsteps. Guide my thoughts. Hi, let me get your Word in my heart. Give me a scripture today to feast on." Amen. So walking in such a hurry. So it also means just submitting our sovereignty to God. If you've given your sovereignty to God, there's no more for the devil to take. He can come, but just like Jesus said, the devil cometh, but he hath what? Why? Because he said, "I only do what the Father He had no sovereignty to give Satan in his flesh, because he says, I only do what the Father does. I only do what I see him do. That's all I can do. If that's our attitude, there is no sovereignty, there's no dominion in me that he can take over because I've submitted it to God. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What it means, again, is simply this. It's not that God determines winners and losers. No. What it's really saying is that if we do as Abraham did, that is, get up and take the first step, God declares us, predestinates us as having a right, as long as we're in that direction. Amen. Good. Walking in sonship also means walking in love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity, which is the King James Version word for love. Out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and out of faith, on faith. That means no fake faith. So walking in sonship means walking in fellowship. That means you care about your brother and sister. You can't say you love God, whom you have not seen, but don't love the person who's sitting next to you, right? Because that's also a key. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, that's what Jesus says. He teaches them to pray, and he puts this, he says, unless you forgive those who trespass against you as we, what? Right? So it is a key. We have to be in fellowship with our brethren, our enemies. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why did he say it was a new commandment? Was that in the Old Testament? It wasn't in the New Testament. Why did he say it's a new commandment? In the Old Testament, if someone does you a dirty, what could you do? You could do them a dirty back. Right? They rip your back, you rip their back. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this is a new commandment. He said, you gotta love those that hate you. Ooh. Ooh. Love those that despitefully use you. And that is hard. That is hard. How can you love someone who's trying to kill you? He goes on to say, well, if you love people, love you. That's easy. That's not a sacrifice. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples. Why? Because that's what he did. He loved the unlovable. He loved the people who were the outcasts, who were rejected. Nobody wanted to even go to Simon the leper's house. But bad enough that here comes Mary Magdalene, the well-known streetwalker, the hoe. Everybody knew. And everybody was saying, if he's a man of God, if he's a prophet, how come he's associated with this lady? Doesn't he know how bad she is? Isn't God lovely and merciful and gracious? This shall all men know that he are my disciples if he have loved one to another. I'm hurrying. Do you love him? After the crucifixion, they didn't know what to do. Remember, he told them to go away to Jerusalem? But they didn't go away to Jerusalem. Peter said, let's go fishing. Went back to where he was 3 years ago when Jesus called him. That's what Jesus called him from. A life of fishing, I'm not saying it was sinful, but it was not what God had for the plan for his life. So they see Jesus on the beach. So when they had died, Jesus made a fire of some fish. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I really believe that God is asking us that every day to each of us. What do you love? Where's your priorities? Where's your priorities? Do you know me? Do you know what I've done for you? Do you understand where you're standing in relation to me? Are you like the prodigal son in a pigsty somewhere not realizing it yet? Do you realize what I have done for you? Do you understand how much I love you? Do you understand what it cost me to save you? A lot of people don't. They have no thought about God. But Peter did. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then I've got a job for you, Peter. I didn't execution. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? You know why three times don't you? Three times Peter had denied him. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Do you understand that love is only manifested by an action? No matter how much I say I love you, you will never know it, and I can't prove it until there is an action. Right? It's when there is an action that I show my love. Yes, God knew Peter loved him, but he hadn't acted that way yet, right? In fact, he acted the opposite. He denied him. So he said, Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The fourth key, the law of faith. We have to believe above all things. Romans 3:27. Remember I told you this, there is physical law. Faith is also a spiritual law. Romans 3:27 tells us that. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works, name, but the law of faith. That means when we do get a miracle, we can't boast about it. Because all we were doing was using the spiritual law. Oh, look what God did for me in that mortgage thing. It was all to do with nothing to do with me. It was God's law of faith. In fact, he told several people, Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made me whole. I'm rushing. The law of faith is manifested through the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. If you want to eat, what do you got to do? How do you get food into your stomach? Try eating with your mouth closed. It won't work. You've got to do what? Open your mouth. God is saying the same thing on the key of getting prayer. You have to speak. You have to open your mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. And we have to do the converse of that is make sure that what we say is wholesome. What we write on Facebook is wholesome. What we portray is wholesome. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. A thing can be true, but not helpful. Not all true things need to be spread about. Why? Because it's not edifying. It doesn't minister grace. So you can say, well, it's true that they did that. It may be true. But does it help anyone hearing that? Does it encourage anyone hearing that? Does it lift up anyone hearing that? No. Facebook can be very good, but Facebook can also be terrible. Terrible. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That means they hear. You know, just by a word, you can lift someone's spirit. And by the same word, you can bring such pain and hurt by what we say. And the thing about words is they can't be taken back easily. Once said, they're out there. You know? Who hasn't said a word they would like to take back? You go, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Or I wish I hadn't written that. Or I wish I hadn't expressed that opinion. I've done it a lot. Let's go on. So what are we saying? I'm trying to finish. Mark 5:25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now it wasn't that she had touched his garment, but she had declared something. She had said something. Do you understand? Yes, she expressed the faith, but before that, the Bible says she said, If I may touch by his cross, I shall be whole. I put a little meme on Facebook the other day that says, if you're hanging it on by a thread, make sure it's from the hem of his garment. Hanging on by a thread, make sure it's from the hem of his garment. Because if you then add the power of the tongue and say, I'm touching the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Amen. So it's what we say can either defile or bless. Matthew 15:11 says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth is defiling. The fifth key, we also have to pray according to his will. I can't pray that God kills someone so I can marry their wife. That's not a prayer God is going to answer. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence, let's say confidence, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according, let's say that word according, it's according to his will, he heareth us. He heareth us. The fifth key is we have to pray according to his will. We can't pray God kill people, or God does this, we have to pray according to his will. James 4:3 explains that. He asks and receives not, because he asks amiss. You're asking the wrong thing, that he may consume it upon your lust. We're asking just because of our flesh, and not because of what God wants. The sixth key, if you can stand with me, this is probably the most important one, abiding in the word. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. When we start to have that word meditated, and can pull up a scripture for every situation, then we have some weapons of warfare. Amen. We have some things that we can fight the devil with. And I quoted this before, Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Does anyone in here needs God to do some things for you? You need some doors opened? Amen. You need some miracles? We need to start to learn the spiritual world. When we line up with these keys, when we start to walk according to God's word, when we humble ourselves, when we come before him in fervent prayer, when we have meditated upon it, the Bible says he heareth us. He heareth us. Hallelujah. The last key is being thankful. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Leprosy back then was a scourge. It was a terrible disease. But only one of them came back to thank him. We want God to do our next big miracle, but when he didn't get us out of trouble last time, when was the last time you said, thank you, Jesus? You got me out of trouble 10 years ago, and I haven't really thanked you. You saved my life last week and I didn't thank you. I was daydreaming and went through a red light and car could have just kissed me. Thank you. But now they wanted to do more for us and we haven't even. Well, you want to do that because I'm your son. There's nothing more disgusting when people take you for granted. Right? You ever been taken for granted where just people expect you to do stuff? Imagine that's how we look to God. Well, he's got to do that because he's, no, he doesn't. The reason why the children of Israel did not reach the promised land was because they were not thankful. And because they were not thankful, they did not appreciate the miracles already done for them. And because they didn't appreciate that, they were in a lack of faith. And so when they came to the next big challenge, which was crossing into Canaan, they had no faith. Why? Because they had never really appreciated the fact that for the 2 years they've already been in the desert, a rock was following them and giving them water. Food was falling from the sky. Their clothes were not wearing out. God had helped them cross the Red Sea. The strongest world power of that day, Egypt, had been destroyed. Think about all those things. And here now they're saying, well, you can't help us anymore. Can you imagine how much that hurt God? What more could he do for them when he'd done all this? And they weren't even thankful. The seventh key to getting answers to prayer is to thank God for what he's already done for you. Can you think of anything God has done for you in the past? Let me close in prayer tonight. Start using that seventh key. Just start thanking him for what he's already done. I'm sure most of us, we could pray for 2 hours on what God's already done and not really run out of things. All we just do is start, go back to kindergarten. We can think of some times when he delivered us, when the bully was coming, or some other time when he, I mean, I can tell you all kinds of things. He let me take an exam 3 times. And this last time, the whole college was for me, was just for me. Just for me. Can you? Just for me. There's no way that should have been allowed. I could not have gone on until the next year. But God worked with the dean and he said, we're going to let you take the exam one more time. It was like when Peter was fishing all night. And it was only like a week later that I failed it. But God was trying to show me something. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. So they had a whole exam, a whole college shut down for just me. They let me take it 3 times. That had never happened. I mean, I could go back, and each of you, when we close in prayer tonight, start thinking about what God has done for you, the times He saved your life, the times when you should not be here. This is probably the most powerful key, because it costs you no money, but it does cost you humility and an acknowledgement of who He is. Hallelujah. I've been a bit long tonight, but I hope this has been a blessing to you. When we learn to stand upon His word and to use the spiritual ones, then we will get our prayers answered. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, let this word, oh God, edify, bless us, lift us, allow us to walk worthy, oh God, to use these 7 keys. Hallelujah. Lord God, that will unlock your blessing.